things that have to do with relationships, and we all have relationships. There's a certain relationship that Chuck and Summer have that's unique. None of the rest of you have one like it. There may be some similarities, but you don't have a relationship like that. There's a relationship I have with Imogen, and it's unique with us. There are all kind of relationships, but the relationship you have with Jesus Christ is the most important relationship that you will ever have in this life. When I was young, I was taught about the bride, being in the bride of Christ, which is pretty unusual because some churches don't even talk about it. Some don't even know about it. And so when I was young, I naturally had to associate everything I thought about it with what I knew about marriage. There was a meeting between the two. They would fall in love. They would get married. And they would, in my day and time, stay married, have a relationship between one another. I noticed with some couples it seemed to be better than with other couples. And I associated it with a wedding. I associated it with a life after the wedding. I associated it with bridal gowns and men dressed up in nice-looking clothes and rather audacious ceremony. Even back in the Depression, the weddings were still pretty well more gaudy than other things. So whenever I started studying about the Bride of Christ, and when I was taught about the Bride of Christ in our churches, somehow I got this picture of the bride that was a little different from what I think Jesus really meant. It's a relationship. When you talk about bridal position to me in heaven and being in the bride, I tend to disassociate all the formal things that make up what we call a bride and groom, like coming down an aisle, a formal ceremony, words pronounced, vows given, the bride and groom leaving, going on a honeymoon, then living together at home and having kids. Over the years, I've come to disassociate that from what Christ meant. A wedding and a marriage and a husband and wife relationship was what we humans understand. And so the Lord, who knows what the bridal position is, used the only instrument that's available as a kind of a carrier to carry to us what he meant by being in the bride. It means a relationship. It means a relationship with Jesus Christ. It means a personal, close, intimate relationship with Christ. And so when Jesus is telling us about the bride, what he's saying to us is, do you want that kind of a relationship with me in heaven? And you're not even considered as someone who can be in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ until you have a personal encounter with him, when you repent of your sins, acknowledge your desperate need for him, knowing he's the only one who can save you, and you come to him trusting him to save you. He does. And that's the beginning of a relationship. Now, the relationship with Christ can be just as close and just as personal and just as intimate as you want it to be. Jesus wants a warm, close, personal, intimate relationship with you after you're saved. And the way he wants that to be done is through you, with him being your Savior, the Savior of you. He wants you to come to love him and to respect him and to appreciate him as a wife would learn to appreciate and respect a perfect husband. Such a thing doesn't exist down here. But someone who would be all the things, flawless, loving, forgiving, considerate, kind, responsible, merciful, all the things that she would want from a man, the Lord would want you to find in him. You don't have to wait to get to heaven to have a bridal relationship with Christ. It's true at that time. You, if you are in what they call in heaven the bride, you will have a warm, close, personal relationship. But I'll guarantee you one thing. You're not going to have a warm, personal relationship with Christ and be in his immediate presence forever if after you're saved, you don't develop a relationship with him here. I'll tell you what a man wants from a woman. He wants a woman that respects him. We don't always earn that. Matter of fact, we rarely do. He wants a woman that trusts him. We don't always earn the trust ourselves. But there's no reason you shouldn't trust Christ. He wants a woman that trusts him, that respects him. And when I say respects him, he wants someone who really thinks that he knows what's best. And based on that, whatever the woman believes he wants, because she trusts him and has faith in him knowing what's best, she does it. That's what he wants from us. If I told you it was easy, I'd be a liar. Very difficult. I want us to talk about the happiness of a bride. Depends on her love relationship with her husband. That's what the happiness of a bride has always depended on. I'm a very imperfect husband. And unfortunately, so are you fellows. We're just pretty much what we are. Some of us are better husbands than others. Some are worse than others. But we happen to have a person that we can develop a relationship with, that we can have trust and confidence and faith in, and be certain that he really does know best. That's the way you show your love for him, through trust and faith in him. This goes beyond sex. Doesn't have anything to do with sex whatsoever. It has to do with a feeling towards someone that you believe you can really trust, who really loves you, and you can really know that they know what's best. You can't always do that with us, but you can always do that with Jesus. In 1 Peter 1 and 8, these words are written, "Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." That's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Did I have that when I was saved? No. Did I have it when I was 40 years old? It was beginning to be developed. Did I have it when I was 50? It was better. Did I have it when I was 55? I was growing and I had a lot more confidence in him. I loved him a lot more. And I appreciated him and respected him a lot more. And the more I got to know him, the more I loved him. It's a relationship that you build up over a period of time. Well, now I'm 69 years old, and this year in June, I'll be 70. Do I love him more now? Oh, yes. Do I love him enough? Oh, no. Will I ever feel like I love him enough? No. But can I sense and can I tell that I'm growing in love? You can. And I'm sure some of you sitting here in your life, as you've grown up here in this church, you love him more now. You respect him more now. You appreciate him more now. And it's all for one reason. You've gotten to know him. "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." 1 Peter 2:2-3. Now let's look at 1 Peter 2:4-5. "To whom coming?" You've heard me say it so many times, you know it better than I do. It means to keep on coming. You keep on coming to him. You keep on getting to know him. You keep on learning more about yourself. You keep on learning more about him. You discover more about yourself you don't like, and you discover more about him that you do like. And he becomes a living stone to you. He's not just a stone anymore. He's not just an inanimate object that you know saved you. He becomes a real, living, live person. He becomes more to you than he ever became. And oddly enough, he becomes more like God. And pretty soon you realize he is God. And you begin to develop more and more confidence in him as into a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He becomes more and more precious to you. That's the relationship. Do you love your husband? Has he become more precious to you? That's a growing love relationship. Did you have a husband, but there was something that in his conduct and action, it was difficult for him to ever become precious to you? That's why he didn't love you. That's why you didn't love him. But Jesus becomes more and more precious to you. The more and more you want to have this relationship with him, he also is lively stones. That's what God does with you. He puts you in with a bunch of other stones. When he first puts you in, you're as rough as a cob. And he's got a lot of work to do on you. He puts you in with a lot of other stones that are rough as a cob. They're called saved, born again, scripturally baptized believers that want to have a relationship with Christ. And so they come together. And God puts them together, and they grind against one another, and sometimes it's a little irritating. But in the midst of it all, as they grind together, they learn to work together, even though sometimes they're so close and they grind together, they get irritable and irritated with one another. But as long as they keep toughing it out and sticking it together, they discover, you know, he's not too bad a fellow. She's not too bad an old gal. And as God uses us and teaches us as we rub against one another, we actually learn to love one another. And when we learn to love one another, we're loving the one who put us together, because that's why he put us together, so we could learn to love one another. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:30 and 32. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That's what we are. We are his body. We're saved. We've followed him in scriptural baptism. We've shown our love and respect for him by following his commandments. And we've united with a local church. And now we're practicing the ordinances and obedience to a husband that we don't believe can make a mistake. And we believe when he tells us to do things a certain way and we do it, we know that we're doing it the right way, because that's what our master, that's what the one to whom we're espoused, that's what the one to whom we have a relationship with has told us to do. In verse 32, he tells us about this body, made up of his body, his flesh, and his bones. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. That's what we are, his body. Verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. How does a person purify their souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit? Well, this was past tense. He said, you've already done this. What is the truth? Paul said, testifying both to the Jew and to the Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Paul said, when you turn to God, knowing you need him, and you believe what he says, that he sent his son to die for your sins on the cross, and you go to Christ and put your faith in him, that's when you become a child of God through the Spirit, testifying both to the Jew and also to the Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But that unto, it has a purpose. This had already happened in their lives. He said, ye have, that's past tense. He said, you've already purified your souls in obeying the truth. The truth was they needed to repent of their sins and receive Christ. They did. And they did it through the Spirit, because you must be born again. Unto means this is the purpose of why he saved them. Unto unfeigned, not fake, not hypocritical, unfeigned love of the brethren. Now that you've been saved, you can do this. C. see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You all have a pure heart. He purified it. He saved you. He sealed it. Now he says, love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's what a local church is about. It's where people come together and they realize it really is the body of the one who saved them. They realize it's his body here. And they say, I'm going to show my love to you by loving your body. And if you love the local church and you love the people, that's what the church is. It's made up of people. Then you love Christ and you develop a relationship with him. Can you do it outside the church? Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. You know why you can't do it outside the church? Because it's the brethren that you're supposed to learn with unfeigned love, with a pure heart fervently. The way you give glory to God is to be a part of a local visible body where you actually, truly begin to bond together and having one common head and one common foundation, who is a most uncommon person, who is God. You actually learn to grow to love one another, to care for one another, to pray for one another, and to obey without question what the Lord has laid down that you are supposed to do as a local church. This relationship that I'm talking about is a bridal relationship. You want to be in the bride in heaven? Then develop a bridal relationship with him right here on earth. Don't talk to me about Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. They were born in the age of the patriarchs. Don't talk to me about Moses. Don't talk to me about Aaron. They were born in the age of the tabernacle. Don't talk to me about Solomon. He was born in the age of the temple. Don't talk to me about Enoch. He was born in the age of innocence. Talk to me about you personally. You were born in the church age. You want to have a broader relationship and be in the immediate proximity of wherever Jesus positions himself for all eternity, then you're going to have to develop a broader relationship in a local church. You say, well, I want to know if Moses is going to be in the bride and Abraham and I and Jacob. Why worry about it? Be concerned with the age you live in. You've got to develop a broader relationship in the church, and that's where you give glory to God, by developing that close personal relationship with Christ. Revelation 19:7-9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife hath made herself ready. That's what you call developing a relationship with Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, there are some people who get genuinely saved. That's not unfortunate, that's fortunate. And they get scripturally baptized. That's not unfortunate, that's fortunate. And then they learn the ordinances of the church. Baptism by immersion by the authority of the local church. They learn the church is local and visible. And they learn the Lord's Supper is closed. And that's not unfortunate. What's unfortunate is this. They learn that. And they say, I believe in salvation by grace, secure the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church, the Lord suffers a closed door to the church is local and visible. I am now a mature Christian, I know what I should know, and here I am, and I'm waiting for the Lord to come and I'll be in the bride. Uh-uh. Those are the prerequisites. You have got to develop a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that mirrors what a woman should be to a husband that she loves. And brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what 95% of the Bible is about. This woman made herself ready. This woman, and remember, she's neither male nor female here, because this has to do not with sex, but with the position of a woman toward a man, in the sense that the woman does not have the strength, the ability that the man has. And we certainly do not have the strength and ability and the omnipresence and the power and might of our husband, who is Jesus Christ. So how does she make herself ready? She tries to find all those things in her life. You men try to find all the things in your life that don't please Christ. And you women try to find all the things in your life that don't please Christ. And how do you find out? Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine and shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You start to look at yourself and say, I'm not very pleasing to the one that I want to have a final bridal relationship in Christ. You want to be where he is for all eternity, in his immediate presence? You're going to heaven if you're saved, and you'll be wonderfully happy there. But if you want to be where he is, and you want to be in his immediate proximity, and you want to see him and hear him and forever serve him in his presence, then you better develop a relationship with him by changing your attitudes, your outlook, and your perspective in one of God's local New Testament churches. That's the way you make yourself ready. Just getting scripturally baptized and just observing the ordinances correctly is not what makes you in the bride of Christ. That's what God puts you in the church, and that's how you observe and the commandments of the church. But if you don't grow spiritually, and you don't learn how to love the brethren, and you don't care anything about the brethren, how can you say you love the Lord? Because the church is his body. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, right, blessed are they which are called out of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. A lot of people get involved in wild arguments. Who are these guests? Who is this? Who is that? Don't worry about it. Just develop, by the word of God, the convicting power of the effect of the word on your heart, as close a personal relationship by your submission to the will of God and Spirit as you can. Find out when you get there what all that was. You got to make yourself ready for brideship. You got to make yourself ready for a personal relationship with Christ in heaven. And if you don't have a personal relationship with him in the church, and you don't love the brethren in the church, how can you say you have a personal relationship with Christ if you don't love his body? Revelation 19:9. And he saith unto me, right, blessed are they which are called as the marriage supper of the Lamb. He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Revelation 17:14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Are all the saved coming back with him from heaven to rule and reign on this earth? Yes, I believe that. But I believe this is talking about those who are in his immediate presence when his glory appears in heaven, and he's coming down to the earth, and he's bringing all the saints with him. These are right there with him. I mean right there with him. I don't mean way over here and way over there and all coming down like little meteorites on the earth. I mean right there in his immediate presence. And they're called. And they're chosen. And they're faithful. People that don't develop a relationship with Jesus Christ and his churches end up running preachers off. You think Chuck's been run off because he's a bad guy? No. It's because there were people in the church that didn't want a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's because people don't want to change. You go to some missionary Baptist churches and you go in there and you preach anything but salvation by grace, secure the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church, large suffers opposed to our church, churches local and invisible. You can't even preach some of that without getting in trouble. But when you start trying to tell them that they need to find what it is in their lives that's not right and try to make it right with God, that's when they run you off. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm trying to develop a personal relationship with Christ. I'm still trying. And I'll be trying when I die, Lord willing, and I know he's willing. And after these things, Luke 5:27-39. After these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi, standing at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. Do you think that Levi is going to be allowed to live next to Christ and be in his immediate presence? And he will. The Lord indicated they would sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They're going to be in his immediate presence. Now don't talk to me about whether they're going to be in the bride or not. They weren't born in the church age. They're going to be right next to Christ. You can count on it. But do you think Levi is going to be there because he knew that baptism was by immersion, by the authority of the church, and because he knew the church was local and visible, and because he practiced the Lord's Supper ordinance correctly? Did he do all that? Absolutely. But he's going to be there because he just got up and followed him. He'd already been scripturally baptized. John baptized every one of them. He just got up and followed him. What does it mean to follow him? It means to be like him. My half-brother came up, visited with me today, and he was trying to get some background on the family. He didn't know anything about it. After my dad abandoned us when I was 8 years old, he took off for Indiana. He never told anybody that he had another family. He never told them. They never knew they had any two half-brothers. They never would have known if I hadn't gone by to visit Dad. And Dad was so shocked that he introduced me as his brother. And this young man, he didn't even know I was his brother. You know, when you talk about following you, people need role models. I love my father, don't misunderstand me. I'm not bitter, I understand. But you need a role model. I have an uncle who's a hero. He's a genuine American. He's modest, he's kind, he's loving, he's saved, he has scriptural baptism. One of the most wonderful men you would ever want to meet in your entire life. And he's a genuine American hero. But you'd never know it to talk to him. He was trained to be one of the first astronauts, but they discovered a flaw in his inner eardrum. And so they sent him out to California, to Edwards Air Force Base, and he trained all the astronauts. He holds the world record for flight against German fighters. He flew 131 missions with a P-51 with air brakes on it, A-36. He's loving, he's kind, he's patient, he's gentle, he's merciful. Never known anybody, he's my hero. That's the kind of man I'd like to be. But I'll tell you, he's nothing compared to Jesus. I'd like to be like Jesus. Didn't have this flesh, why? Wouldn't be that much of a struggle. But Jesus is my real hero. You follow heroes. Levi just got up and followed him. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you want a personal relationship with Christ? This man had scriptural baptism. He just got up and followed him. How do you do that? You come down here and worship him as we assemble together as a church. And you follow him and go to love him because you come to appreciate and respect him, because the more you learn about him, the more you realize who you have your faith in, and the more he means to you, and the greater confidence you have of your future. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with him. Don't get the impression that these were all hellions. They were ex-publicans, most of them. They were ex-prostitutes, most of them. When he came, they had no problem in knowing what they were. Do you know who makes the best church member? Some woman who's had illicit sexual relations in her life, and she gets saved, and she knows what she has been, and thanks God from the depths of her soul for what he has done for her. You know who makes the best church member? Some man that believes God couldn't possibly love him because of what he is. And God saves him. And he's so grateful to God for the rest of his life that he loves him. And he follows him. You want to know what makes the worst kind of church member? Right here. And our missionary Baptist churches are filled with them. And some of them are bastards. Some of them are bastards. The Bible indicates that some of them are. He says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. But if you be without chastisement, then are you bastards and not sons. And I've seen men in churches that were deacons and the elders and leaders in the church that have run off preacher after preacher after preacher after preacher after preacher, and the man was not at fault. But they didn't like him, because he was trying to break their power grip on the church, and nothing ever happened to them. They're bastards. because if they were children of God, God would kill them. You say, well, why didn't he kill them? Because this is the only life they have. They're going to end up in hell anyway. They take the Lord's Supper. They practice the Lord's Supper, and there are spots in your love feast. They practice the ordinance of baptism, and they can stand up and say, I believe in salvation by grace, secured the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church. The Lord's Supper is a closed ordinance of the church, and the church is local and visible. You want to see some real legalists? Here they are. But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? They looked down their nose at them. And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Scribes and Pharisees thought they were whole. They thought what they were doing. They were offering the sacrifices correctly. They were coming to the temple. They were giving to the poor. They were doing the ordinances like they should be doing them. At least they said they were. They didn't think they were sick. But they were the ones who were a lot sicker than these sinners. The sinners knew they were sick, and they came to the physician, and they got healed. Nobody goes to see a physician when they're well. They thought they were all right. They thought they were well. And they were sin sick and covered with it, and hypocrites to boot. But they couldn't see it. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one, then these people that came up to him that were scribes and Pharisees, saying, why are you sitting with these publicans and sinners? They thought they weren't sinners. And they were sinners. And the Lord said, I didn't come to call you that think you're already whole. He said, I came to call sinners to repentance. They were sinners, but they could not see it because they were sick, and they did not realize how sick they were, and so they never came to Christ for Christ to eternally heal them. They said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers? Likewise, the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink. And he said unto them, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast? Has fasting been done away with? No. Is it still a legitimate practice for church members to fast? Yes. They said, well, Brother Michael Murray, lay out the rules for me. I've never done that. Because if you fast, I don't want to know about it. And if I fast, I don't want you to know about it. What does fasting really mean? Well, it means that you may have a burden on your heart that you believe God's Spirit's put there. And you particularly believe that this is something that is very important. So you make something up in your own heart between you and the Lord, and you just don't eat for a couple of days, and you fast before the Lord. Okay, you've got my total preaching on fasting. Now, if you ever decide to do it, don't tell your neighbor, don't tell your friend, don't tell me. Just do it. You say, well, what else about it? That's it. Can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? He said, whenever you've got the children of the bride chamber there, and you've got the bride there, and you've got the children of the bride chamber, and he said, the bridegroom is with them, he said, how can they possibly fast? What's he talking about? The kingdom of God was right there. The kingdom of God was right there. And there the Messiah was. And there the head of the church was. There the foundation of the church was. His name was Jesus Christ. And he stood among them. And they were the church. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's where the kingdom of God is. But these were followers. He didn't ask them to fast. He asked them to rejoice and enjoy the time that the bridegroom was with them. And they were the bride. And they had a close, warm, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ for more than 3 years. There were many multitudes that followed Jesus. There were many people saved. There were many people that are in heaven today that were part of those multitudes. But this group was the local church. They didn't fast because they were with Christ. They were with the bridegroom. And they were the bride. And Jesus let them rejoice in it. And he let them enjoy it. But notice what he says. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. And then shall they fast in those days. You say, Brother McElmurray, you ever fast? None of your business. The scribes and Pharisees took fasting. They did it. The problem was, here's what they do. They deliberately hold their jaws in. And they put powder on their face so they'd look lean. And people could see how they had been fasting toward the Lord. And it became a ridicule rather than a way of worshiping God. He said they would fast in those days. You really have something on your heart? You really say, Lord, this is something I want very much. Is it not contrary to God's word? Then fast. Verse 36. And he spake a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. The Jews could never believe that God would switch from a temple ordinance to a church ordinance. They just couldn't accept or believe it. If otherwise, then both the new maketh the rent. He said, if you put a new piece of garment on an old piece, it won't stand up, and it'll make it tear, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old, and it looks awful. Imogene wouldn't let me get out of the house with it. This business here is not just a change in, there was no change in salvation. It's always been by faith in the Messiah. But what changed was the whole form of worship. Instead of having a temple worship, where they came down three times a year and offered animal sacrifices, the sacrifice came, Jesus Christ. And God says, through Christ, he said, I'm introducing a new system. He said, you can't take this old system of the law with its temple worship and put this new patch on it, which is church worship. He said, you can't do that. He said, there has to be a complete break in the manner of worship. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles. Else the new wine will burst the bottles. The bottle word bottles here is not what it means. It means in animal skins. And once you put wine in an animal skin, it tends to dry it out. But the animal skin, if it dries out at the same time the wine is coming to its perfect fruition, and then if you try to put new wine into that old skin, it'll burst. He said, we're going into a new system of worship here. He said, we're not going to try to worship in the temple anymore. We're not going to offer these animal sacrifices anymore. He said, this is a whole new thing that's being introduced here. He did not intend to have one temple in Jerusalem anymore. He intended to have many, 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 many temples, local New Testament churches, which preached and taught the truth, where people could become a part of the bride, just like that was the bride he was traveling with at the time that he spake these words. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But the new wine must be put into new bottles. He said, this is a whole new system. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. That's why the Jews had so much trouble in converting to the new system of worshiping in the church age and local visible assemblies for their temples, rather than one temple in Jerusalem. That's why Peter had so much trouble with it. And Paul had to rebuke him to the face, because he was trying to go back to the old Jewish way, and it was very hard to accept the new way. But it had to be a complete break. Okay, it's been made. Now, you want a broader relationship with Christ? You want to be wherever he is in heaven? You want the same thing that these men had? Then you get in one of God's churches and you make up your mind you're going to be faithful in that church, and you're going to change your attitude and your outlook and your perspective toward life, and you're going to see what it is that God directs you to change, to become, and you're going to make an effort to do it. But you're the only one that can make that choice. 1 Kings 8:10-11. This was the old system. This was the system that you couldn't put a new patch on made up of church worship. 1 Kings 8, 10, and 11. It came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. You say, boy, I wish I'd been there. Ken's always talking about he wish he could be there when the Lord comes back and makes that entry shining with the glory of God. Well, I got some good news for you. You're here. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, in whom ye also, Ephesians 2:22, are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. He fills this house. He fills this building. He's here among us because we are a church, and we are followers, and we are a local temple. And the purpose of this local church, this local temple, is to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ after you've been saved, scripturally baptized, and are correctly observing the ordinances. Then you build the relationship. John 14, 18. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He comes to me all the time. He indwells me. He never leaves me. He never forsakes me. He has never left me comfortless. But that's what he told the church. This is John 14, 18. He was speaking directly to the church. He wasn't talking to anybody else. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. He said, I will come to you. John 6, 62, 63. How does he come to us? What if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? He said, what if I leave here? Well, he has left here, hadn't he? He ascended up to heaven, hadn't he? But he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Notice what he said. He said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. So what kind of a church can you know that his Spirit indwells? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. If you're not in a church that takes the word of God and teaches the full counsel of God and teaches everything it says, about salvation, about baptism, about the church, about the Lord's Supper, about obedience, and about the need for you to constantly be diligent to want to change your way of thinking to the Lord's way of thinking, then you are not in one of God's churches. And Christ is in every church that teaches the truth. And the words that he speaks are the truth. And if it's not preached in a church, it's not his church. 1 Timothy 3, 14, 15. These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. In John 17, 17, he said, sanctify them, set them apart through thy truth. The why word is truth. So how does this woman, in Revelation 19, 7, make herself ready? She continually sets herself apart from the ways of the world through the truth revealed to her from the preached word of God. And thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's a relationship with Christ. Do you think that first church that he organized during his earthly ministry had as good a relationship with Jesus Christ when he was here or after he ascended and when they died for him? Do you think Paul had a better relationship when he first met him on the road to Damascus or when he was in a dungeon dying and wanting to see the word of God? Do you think that these men at the end of their ministry had a closer, personal, intimate relationship with Christ than they ever did when they were with him? Absolutely. And it's something that God means for us to develop. And if we're not willing to be faithful in God's church, if we're not willing to be faithful in our giving, in our attendance, in our willingness to change, if we don't want this relationship with Christ, we're making a serious mistake. Because if you don't develop a close, intimate, personal relationship with him in a church while you're here, don't expect to be in his immediate presence in heaven in what is known as the bride. The bride is a relationship. If you don't develop it here, don't expect it in heaven. You may expect to go to heaven by grace through faith the moment you receive Christ. You may expect to have the indwelling presence of Christ living in you. You may rest assured you will receive a glorified body. You may rest assured you will be happy forever. But you may not rest assured that you're going to be in his immediate presence in heaven forever, because that is reserved for those who want to have a relationship with him here in the church and finally come to realize there's a lot more to this life than sucking air. There's a lot more to this life than eating beans and potatoes. There's a lot more to this life than raising families. There's a lot more to this life than your money. There's a lot more to your life than your business. What there is to life that's worth having that lasts forever is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in His local church, trying to let Him set you apart from the world in your way of thinking and in your general attitude.